great sacrifice. Lord, that we might have victory in you. My faith. Lord, we pray that as we continue the service today, all will be done to your honor and glory and power and strength as we continue to worship and glorify you. Lord, help us to be responsive to your leading and be sensitive.
In Sunday school, I shared a few other details about Uruguay, and I know that there's some folks here that weren't able to make it to Sunday school. And so Uruguay was originally founded as an unbelieving nation. Now, I say that because here, especially here in the Northeast, we have a lot of rich history of America. I believe America was founded on biblical principles, and a lot of those precious liberties that we know and enjoy, we believe in as Americans, they came straight from the Bible. And so our nation was founded as a Christian nation, as a Bible-believing, God-honoring people. Uruguay, from its conception, was founded as a secular society. In other words, there's a complete separation between church and state because they don't want religion having any part of their government. They believe that science should inform them only, and that basically the humanist philosophy is that man is basically the top of the food chain, the apex predator, and so therefore he is responsible for running everything. But we know from God's word, and even outside of God's word, you can see that God is real, that we have been created, that we have an accountability to God. The Bible says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an account of ourselves one day. Uruguay took the holiday of Christmas and changed it to Family Day to disconnect it from Christianity. They took Easter, which normally is Semana Santa or Holy Week, and they changed it to Tourism Week. They were the first nation to legalize and regulate marijuana. Immoral lifestyles and unbiblical marriages, of course, have been legal for many years. So this is a place that from a long time ago has kind of thrown God out. And God is legal, like you can do that because that's a right. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but we do not respect him as our authority. Would you pray for us in that regard? I'm in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to talk a little bit more about how God has brought us to this decision and why we're going to Uruguay. In Acts chapter 16, I want to read verses 9 and 10. I'll read verse 9, and I'm going to ask you to please look at these two verses as I read them. Verse 10 is kind of a key verse, and it was very important to me. I mentioned it in our video as we prayed about whether or not God would have us to go to Uruguay. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, who prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately, the Bible says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." I'm going to pray. I would ask you to pray with me. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time together in his word. Heavenly Father, please help us. We are unworthy. Only in Jesus Christ are we any worthy. And yet in him we are 100% worthy, even so worthy that we are allowed to come before the throne of grace, so worthy that we're allowed into heaven for eternity because of Jesus Christ. God, we need you. We need your word. Help us to walk in him. Help us this morning to set aside other things that may be on our hearts, circumstances, trials, burdens, even things that we may be looking forward to later. God, help us to arrest our own attention and focus our minds and hearts on your word this morning. Speak to us as only you can, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to take a second to make sure this thing is on, and hopefully I don't mess anything up. Okay, the green button's on, so I'll let you guys figure the rest out. Okay, Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, we see Paul receives this vision from God to go to Macedonia. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, Jesus said this. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all and teach all nations," he said, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo," or he said, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world."
Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But ye," speaking to his disciples, "ye shall be witnesses unto me in all Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In Mark 16:15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the what? The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that though I am a sinner and I deserve hell for all eternity to pay for my crimes, Jesus, in his mercy and grace, sent Jesus Christ to pay my sin penalty, to pay my sin debt, so that I, through faith in his blood, can be saved. That is the gospel. And that is the reason we're going to Uruguay, is to preach the gospel. Jesus has left us with a job to do. I'm speaking about the Great Commission. I'm speaking about the call by our Lord and Savior to go, to teach, to win people to Christ, to see them baptized in believers' baptism and following Jesus and doing what he told us to do. We find here in Acts chapter 16, though, Paul has already received the Great Commission, and God gives him a special missions vision for a specific people at a specific time, a specific place. I believe God has a specific missions vision for Colchester Bible Baptist Church. I believe God has a specific missions vision for you personally. I believe God had a specific missions vision for Philip when he sent Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, to approach the chariot or the coach of the Ethiopian eunuch who was searching for truth in God's word. And Philip witnessed to him, and he didn't tell the Ethiopian eunuch how to have a better life. He didn't tell the Ethiopian eunuch, "Hey, here's some tips on being successful." He gave the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel. The gospel. That is the message that we are carrying. As we go to Uruguay, our mission is to take the gospel, and the natural result of preaching the gospel is that churches be planted and churches spring up as they begin to fellowship together, and there's folks being baptized and they partake of the Lord's Supper together. I want you to rewind back to verses 4 and 5 because I'm going to show you three things about a missions vision for Paul and for our church. I want you to notice, first of all, that his missions vision was prefaced by obedience. His missions vision was prefaced by obedience. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And as they," speaking of Paul and his missionary team, "as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." And so, in other words, the result of this was the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. What we see here is church planting, church growth, churches being edified in the gospel. They are taking the decrees from the apostles at Jerusalem, and much of those decrees is what we have our Bible doctrine, our church doctrine, based on in the New Testament. And so Paul is delivering these decrees from the church at Jerusalem. He left the church at Jerusalem to deliver these truths, the word of God, to these churches. And the natural result of people hearing the word of God is that they're saved, is that they respond in believing faith, and then they grow. So verse 5, Pastor Love, if I could take one verse and it be the description of our ministry in Uruguay, I'd probably pick Acts 16:5, that churches would be established in the faith and increase in number daily. You know what I see here is that before Paul receives a vision from God of how I want you to carry the Great Commission out in a specific place, we see that he is already living in obedience in his life. I think this not only applies to the Great Commission. I think God, you know, reveals this is how I want you to zero in, and this is how I want you to target your community to reach them for the sake of the gospel. How many think we should reach our community for the sake of the gospel? Hopefully that's everyone in here. I mean, if you had the cure to cancer, would you raise your hand and say, "I don't want to share that good news with anyone else"? No, I don't think anyone is that cruel here this morning. Listen, we have something way better than the cure for cancer. It's the cure for sin. It's the cure for an eternity in hell separated from God. It's the gospel. It's the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is that not worth sharing? Amen, it is. And so, of course, our community needs the gospel, and I hope there's a desire in your heart, a burden, to see other people receive Jesus Christ as we have. What a selfish thing it would be for John Briley, having heard the gospel and knowing that my sins are washed away, they don't exist in the Father's eyes, and that I'm clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, I cannot not share that with the world. In fact, Paul said this, he was a great propagator of the gospel. He was passionate about Jesus Christ. I think he was a soul winner. He led other people to Jesus the same way Andrew would do, one of the disciples. But Paul said this, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we all confess this morning sincerely, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I put this quote in the video, but Hudson Taylor, he was a great missionary to China in the mid-1800s, and he said this, he said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the great idea. It's the Great Commission. It's a command. Jesus said, go. Are we going? Listen, you may not know exactly how you can participate in this Great Commission. Perhaps I read a story one time of a lady who she was bound and physically in with her health in a nursing home, and she couldn't go anywhere. She couldn't, you know, do much, but she did have a phone. And one thing that she would do is she would just call people. She would get a phone book. She would call through. And this is what she decided to do to participate in the Great Commission. She'd call people and she would say, can I pray with you? Listen, do you have a few minutes? I'm calling people. I'm a Christian. I want to show you how you can have a relationship with God. I want to show you. I want to let me tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. And listen, some people click, you know, hang up the phone, you know, we'll get a phone call like that. Some people would give a few minutes and then not listen. But there were some who she was able to lead to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they became Christians because someone took the Great Commission personally. There needs to be an obedience in our life, not just in the Great Commission area, but in every area of our lives. Are we obedient? I think even again, stepping away from the topic of the Great Commission for a moment, many times I think all the time, if you're a Christian, you want to know what God wants you to do with your life. Amen? I mean, I don't want to do John Briley's plan. I want to do God's plan. I want to discover what his plan is for my life and then do that. That's the happiest you'll ever be. That's the most fulfilled you'll ever be as a human being, as opposed to what the world says. The world says, hey, do this, you know, love yourself. And the Bible says that we need to love God more than everything else. As we begin to live in obedience, you know what happens? The Lord shows the next plan for our life. The Lord shows the next step for our life. I don't think God comes along and you know, has a disobedient son or a child and says, hey, let me, you know, give you the blueprint for the rest of your life. I think he's drawn to those. The vision of God for your future is God is drawn to those that are living already in obedience. I'm a father now. I say now. It's been, Levi just turned 8, right? Levi, so it's been 8 years now that I'm a father, and I'm learning, okay? I'm learning how to be a father. Those of you who are fathers, we're learning. And Pastor Love, you're a father. You have adult children, and I think probably, I'm guessing it never ends. You're always learning, you know, to be a father. But I'm teaching my children truths, and as I teach them and train them and watch them obey what I teach them, then I can give them more truth about life, about their future, about the boundaries that they are allowed. I extend their boundaries as they show that they can live in obedience. And I believe God does that with us. We see here Paul living in obedience to the Great Commission. Jesus said this. He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. If Jesus were to return today, could he honestly say that we are right now living in obedience to him? Again, the theme here is the Great Commission. Are we living in obedience to the Great Commission? But is there any kind of disobedience in our life? Is there an area where we're perhaps not following the Lord? I can look at my own life, and I mentioned in Sunday school, Beth and I met in Bible college, and we had a desire to go into ministry, and we stepped straight into ministry, even though, you know, we felt like missions was eventually what God would have us to do. We stepped into ministry, and that, you know, God began to show me and us just impurities. And I think about John Briley and the person that he was back then, and the person that I am now, and I'm scared to think about that John Briley from back then going to the mission field. If you're not ready for the Lord to give you the missions vision, the Macedonian call, then he's not going to give it to you, because he wants you to work on those maybe obedient things, those simple things. If you're a child here today, or maybe you're still living under the authority of your parents in their home, the Bible says, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, okay, not wrong, or this is, you know, again, a good idea or good suggestion. It says, for this is right. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's a simple command in the Bible that we need to live in obedience to. I remember as I grew close to the end of my high school career, I began to wonder, what's God have for me in my life? You know, what am I going to do? And people ask you, what are you going to do after you graduate? And I was like, kind of hand my hands in my pocket. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I ended up getting a secular job right after I graduated. And the Lord led me eventually to Bible college and ministry and all that happened. But I remember some counsel that my dad gave me. He said, listen, son, God's will is found on the road of duty. God's will is found on the road of duty. Listen, Colchester Bible Baptist Church, I believe that God's mission's vision is found on the road of duty. We want the Lord to help us accomplish what he's called us to do as the church, to propagate the gospel, to be a pillar and ground of the truth, to preach the gospel and see people saved in our area and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to see that done. Perhaps the Lord is saying, I don't think you're ready to take that step because I don't see a heart and an attitude of obedience. Paul had that in his life, and I pray that I have that. I pray that the Lord, when he looks at me, that he would see an obedient son. So I see his vision. This vision is prefaced by obedience. Secondly, notice this. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. The Bible says, now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's weird. We just spent a bunch of time talking about how we need to be obedient to the Great Commission and go and tell people about Jesus. And yet here we find Paul attempting to go to Asia to do that very thing that Jesus commanded us to do. And then the Holy Ghost, so it wasn't somebody else, it wasn't the devil that stopped him. The very Holy Ghost of God, God himself, stops them. That's weird. Look at verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or allowed them not. Twice here we see the Holy Spirit putting a stop to Paul's plans. And Paul's plans were not to go and do something evil, okay? He didn't, you know, have this idea to go build a casino in Asia, all right? He's not going to do some bad, sinful thing and God needed to correct him. He's going to do a good thing. In fact, he's continuing to do what he was already doing in verses 4 and 5. But listen to me. Sometimes when we have a good thing going, And God is blessing us, and we're doing what we fully believe God has called us to do, sometimes God can tweak it. Does God not have the right to change directions? Does God not have the right to, you know, adjust the plans a little bit? I'm not sure how this happened or what this looked like, if maybe, you know, the wheels fell off their wagon while they were on their way, or their visas didn't get approved, or somebody got sick and they couldn't go. I'm not sure how the Holy Spirit stopped them from going to Asia and to Bithynia. And by the way, these places eventually did get the gospel, but God had a different special missions vision for Paul at this time. And you know what Paul didn't do? Paul didn't go, man, God, you're always jerking me around. I'm trying to do what you call me to do. What's going on? You know, the why? Well, woe is me. We don't see that in Scripture. Now, I think we could look at other areas in Scripture where some people did that, you know. Remember Elijah when he defeats the prophets of Baal and he runs away from Jezebel and he goes off and he's saying, God, I'm the only one. Just kill me now, you know. And he kind of has an attitude of, man, God, what are you doing? Sometimes I get like that. If I'm honest, probably often I get like that. God, what are you doing? What's going on? I thought I was doing what you want me to do. You know, I had a plan. We see here that not only Paul is living in obedience to the Great Commission, his vision is prefaced by his obedience. But the vision that God gave him was predicated on a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. A sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. Are we sensitive to God's Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about, you know, and doing something, you know, mystical or crazy. I'm talking about the real Holy Spirit indwelling and leading of a Christian. I'm not talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit suddenly coming upon you and you speak in tongues or something like that, like happened in the New Testament era. I'm speaking about when a Christian yields all that they are to the will of the Holy Spirit of God. That is when the Holy Spirit is able to, because God can't fill something that's not empty. And so if we're full of ourselves, as a Christian, you know, I have the Holy Spirit. I have 100% of the Holy Spirit, but does he have complete control over me? Does he have all of my will? That's what we're talking about. Paul had yielded his will. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You realize that Paul had yielded his will to the Holy Spirit. And so when God put a stop to Paul's plans to go into Asia, to go into Bithynia, yeah, I imagine there was some emotional frustration. What's going on, you know? But he had a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. A.W. Tozer said this, the Holy Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It's not like, you see Pastor Love, oh man, spiritual, and or, you know, this brother or this sister, man, they're really spiritual. They ordered the deluxe edition, you know, of the Holy Ghost. No, it's not a deluxe. What we're talking about is the Spirit-filled life is, A.W. Tozer said, it is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. And you see that in God's word, that it is God's will that you and I, all of us, if you're a child of God, that we be filled with his Holy Spirit, that we be controlled 100% by the Holy Spirit, that we be 100% sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, God's voice didn't speak to Elijah in the earthquake, did it? Or in the whirlwind, or in fire, and God doesn't speak often in a bombastic way, but by a still, small voice. A still, small voice. And you know what that means? It means that we need to have a habit of being quiet so we can hear God's voice. American culture is so... there's a lot of static all around us. There's so many voices. There's so many screens. There's so many things to do, and our agendas are full, and it's part of, you know, if you're busy, you're better. You know, you kind of have people respect you more the busier you are almost. And I see in Scripture the people that had the closest relationships with God, they kind of intentionally lived a little bit slower. They intentionally kind of got some time to themselves. You remember Jesus when he would pray and have, you know, prayer time with the Father, when and where? It was always usually at night, and then it was in a secluded place apart from everyone else. Where was the ministry happening? Among the multitudes. But where was Jesus? He wasn't doing the ministry. Sometimes we get the idea that serving others, that's better than spending time with God. But we see our own Lord and Savior intentionally taking time away. You know, we need to follow our Savior's footsteps. And in order to know the will of God, in order to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, in order to have an ear for his voice, do I take time out of our schedules to spend time with him? How will I ever know God's plan for me if I don't have a relationship with this book, with his word? How can I say I have a relationship with God if I don't have a real prayer life? A sensitivity to God's Holy Spirit demands a relationship with the Bible. It demands, it requires a real prayer life. Are we sensitive this morning? I think his vision was predicated on a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But finally, I want you to see this. Paul receives the vision in verses 9 and 10. I want you to see that the vision is followed up by action. When God says go, we need to say yes, sir. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, and after he had seen the vision, so the vision comes from God, verse 9, after he had seen the vision, the next word there is immediately. Immediately. I am 33 years old now, and I mentioned earlier I have children. I'm raising kids, and one of the things we try to teach them is obey right away the first time you're told with a happy heart, and, you know, we're trying to work on them saying yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, okay? That's what I was taught, so I just parrot that to my children, you know? Obey right away the first time you're told, because delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. I think when God gives us something to do, we should obey immediately. Amen? It's an immediate obedience. Paul did not delay in taking action with the call of God on his life, with what he had been revealed from the Holy Spirit. He immediately sprung into action. And then I want you to notice who all sprung into action. The action that they took was not just immediate. It was collaborative. The Bible says, and after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next word there? We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called who? Us. Verse 10. So Paul gets the vision. Paul receives the vision from God. And maybe Paul wakes up after that night and he comes to the breakfast table and the guys are there, and he says, hey, Luke and guys, listen, You know how we were going to go into Asia and we were seeing churches established in the faith and increasing in number daily, and the Lord was really blessing our ministry, and then we just kind of, the doors closed all of a sudden in Asia. And they're like, yeah, I don't know what happened, Paul. And he says, yeah, and you remember how we tried to go into Bithynia, and then the doors closed there, and they're like, yeah, man, Paul, what are we going to do now? And Paul says, listen, I had this vision. I think the Lord is calling us to go to Macedonia. And the response is not, okay, great, Paul, you go, we'll pray for it. We're going to sit back here, we'll wait and see if we get a word from the Lord for ourselves. These men were a team. These people were united. And the Great Commission is not a singular endeavor. The Great Commission is a collaborative commission. This was a collaborative action, a collaborative obedience. The Great Commission is go ye into all the world. We are all supposed to do this together. The church is the called out assembly of God. It's not, you know, you and you and you and you and you all do your own thing. But we are supposed to be united under what? The banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what unites us. And we're supposed to preach that together. We're supposed to collaboratively work together to preach the gospel. You know, Pastor just mentioned, you know, hopefully the rain dies down so you can preach the gospel at the fair. You know, I don't think that's a one-person job. I think everyone, there ought to be a united effort with this thing. We see a spirit of collaboration with Paul's team. If you jump down to verse 12, or verse 13, after they go to Macedonia, they come to Philippi, and the Bible says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. So there's a place where women would typically come and they would pray. And verse 14 says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, so this is a businesswoman, an entrepreneur, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She was a seeker of God, much like Rahab. We talked about Rahab in Sunday school. The Bible says, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So she listens to the gospel. She responds in faith to the gospel. And the Bible says in verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, notice the spirit of collaboration immediately in Lydia upon getting saved. The Bible says, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Immediately, when Lydia trusts Christ, there is a spirit of collaboration. Why? Because to be a Christian is to have a spirit of collaboration. The Great Commission is something that we are supposed to partner together to do. Listen, Beth and I, we're going to Uruguay, but we can't go alone. We cannot. We need people who will pray for us. We need people who are give so we can go. We need to collaborate for the sake of the gospel. Our own church, we have missionaries that we support, and we give to that, and we pray for those missionaries, and we keep up with, you know, how can we help? How can we work together to get this job done? Beth shares stories with me over and over again how people would come and help minister down there in Uruguay, one of them being Andrea, the pastor and Mrs. Love's daughter, taking a missions trip to go and help. And that's one method that you can use to collaborate, because it's not something that we're all supposed to just do by ourselves. As we go to Uruguay, we're praying about teaming up with others to work together for an endeavor of preaching the gospel and seeing a church planted, because it's not a singular job that we're supposed to do. Listen, when Pastor Love stands up and say, hey we're going to go to the fair, hey, we're going to do whatever, I think the Lord has given me a vision to do this, do we raise our hand and say, all right, let's go, Pastor, let's do it, let's get the job done, we're all in? Or is it kind of like, you know, we sit on the sidelines, we come and enjoy in the service and we get fed spiritually, but it doesn't go in our hearts because we're not collaborating in any way at all? Listen, I know that everyone has limits in their time and their health and their finances, but how are we? How does God want you personally to be involved in the Great Commission efforts of your church? We see it's a collaborative effort. It's a collaborative obedience. It's a collaborative response. But then thirdly, notice this. Their action was deliberate. Verse 10. Immediately we endeavored. I love the word endeavor. The word endeavor in English means to devote serious and sustained effort to something. To devote serious and sustained effort to something. Can I ask you a question? What do you devote serious and sustained effort to? We all devote effort to something. We all think something is important. That's what we spend our time, our talent, our treasures on. Here, Paul and his team, they together, collaboratively, immediately devote serious and sustained effort to the vision that God's given them. That means they're not half in, they're all in. It's the Greek word zeteo, which means to seek out a way. And I love that because it means when there's an obstacle, you seek out a way. When there's a wall, you figure out a way to go through it or over it or under it or around it because there's a job to do. They took this for real. They took it personally. I think about in my own life, I'm thankful for my father and the example of a witness that he was. We would knock on these, you know, tin huts on the side of a mountain. A lot of them were Nicaraguan refugees from the civil war that Nicaragua had. And they'd come into Costa Rica illegally, and they'd just kind of set up these squatter villages on the side of a mountain, and they'd tap into the water lines of the city and the electric lines, and you'd walk into some of these places, and there's a dirt floor, but it's swept, and there's a, you know, little cot, and then there's a dish, you know, sitting on dish network, sitting on top of the hut, because, you know, priorities, right? And you go into these places, and even there, there's a job to do. And I would watch my father get up and go. And he would take me with it. Sometimes I didn't want to go, but he would take me. And he was teaching me that if you want to love people, if you really care, you're going to do something about it. You're going to devote. And I saw my father devote serious and sustained effort. Even when there were hard times, even though, you know, everything smelled terrible because the sewage is just a trench going down the mountain, he would go and he would witness. Because there's a job to do. I like to quote the famous theologian Wayne Gretzky. You guys know who Wayne Gretzky was, okay? He's a hockey player. He was not a theologian. I'm not even sure if he was a Christian. But he was probably the greatest hockey player. I don't know a whole lot of hockey. But one of the greatest, for sure, hockey players that ever played. And still holds many records even after decades of retirement. But he said this. They called him the great one. He's known for saying, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. For the longest time, he held the record for the most goals, I think, in his career, and someone recently just broke that. But you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. And you know what? It applies to us, too, in our life. If I'm afraid to do something for the Lord, I'm never going to do anything. If I never try. I like sports, apparently, so I'll quote Michael Jordan. He said, I can accept failure. Everyone fails at something, he said. And again, Michael Jordan, he's a great basketball player if you don't know a lot about basketball. He said, I can accept failure, but I can't accept not trying. I can't accept doing nothing. I cannot accept myself sitting on the sideline and not attempting. So I'm challenging you. I'm asking you, are you willing to endeavor? Are you willing to devote some serious and sustained effort? Are you willing to take some shots, even though it might fall flat on its face? I remember the first time I witnessed to someone. It fell flat. I didn't fall flat on my face, okay? But the guy could have. He was very bored with what I was telling him, and I really butchered the gospel, I feel like. He did not trust Christ. But you know what? I'm thankful that I had someone pushing me to take a shot. And you know what? I just kept taking shots. And now today, I feel a little more confident with sharing the gospel with someone, having a conversation. And maybe you say, Brother John, I've never done that. I've never, you know, spoken to anybody. But listen, if you're a Christian and you're alive and you have the ability to speak or communicate, let's use that God has given us to endeavor to reach people with the gospel. It was an endeavoring obedience. And then notice this, and finally under this point in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. The next two words say, assuredly gathering. That the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him. It does not say we saw some handwriting on the wall that God had called us. It doesn't say Gabriel appeared to us like he appeared to Joseph and Mary to tell them that Jesus was going to be born. Gabriel didn't appear to tell Paul that he was being called to Macedonia. He didn't get a certified letter from the presidential or the, you know, God desk of heaven that Paul, your orders are to go to Macedonia. It says, assuredly gathering. The wording there is interesting because for the longest time in my Christian life, I believed that I would just kind of, you know, do what I wanted in my Christian life, and God at some point, whenever he was ready, would tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, I need you for something. And I don't know how that would happen, but I expected that it would be, you know, the sun standing still in the sky or something really big. Something miraculous that would really convince me that this is God speaking. But remember, God doesn't speak in the earthquake. He wasn't in that earthquake. He wasn't in the whirlwind. He wasn't in the fire. He was in still small voice. Our relationship with God is the foundation for our Christian life. It's the foundation for the Great Commission. Is having the closer you get to the heart of God, the closer you get to a missions mind. A mind that wants to share the gospel. A mind that wants to see other people come to heaven with you. This is a relationship with God. And as we walk with God, as Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he was living in obedience as much as he possibly knew how in his life, he assuredly gathers that God is calling them to go to Macedonia. And you know, the word gathering, I think of eggs, you know. How many of you have chickens with eggs? Anybody? Okay, how many of you, your job is to go out and gather the eggs? Okay, I see a few hands. Mostly young people, I wonder why, okay. You go out and you gather the eggs. And how do you gather the eggs? One by one, right? You go out, you pick up an egg, you put it in your Walmart bag or whatever you use. I don't have chickens, so I don't know how to gather eggs. But I imagine you pick it up and put it in something, and then you go and you gather another one, and you go and you look for another one, and you gather it, and you put it, and you put together, you accumulate a bunch of different separate things. Here Paul has in his life, he's living in, first of all, Jesus gave the Great Commission for all Christians, okay? So that is something that if you're saved, we ought to take that personally. This isn't just, you know, I go to a church that does this and I see it done and so therefore I'm a part. No, this is something we need to take personally. So Paul, he's taking personally the Great Commission, okay? He knows that's one piece, okay? He puts that in his back. Then God is blessing their ministry. God is proving that, yeah, my hand of blessing is upon you. They're seeing churches established in the faith and increasing in number daily. Okay, he thinks he gathers that. It's like a piece of the puzzle he's putting together. And then they try to go into Asia, and God closes the door. Okay, that's another thing to consider. God closed the door in Asia. Bithynia, same thing. God closed the door. The Holy Spirit suffered them not from going there. Then he gets this vision from, this verse itself doesn't say it's from God. It just says a vision appeared to him in the night. There's a man, not even, you know, God in his dreams. It's a man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. That's almost like the final piece of the puzzle for him. It's like the last egg. And he gathers these different circumstances of his life. He gathers them together, accumulates them, and says, okay, what is God trying to do? You see that? Okay, this is what I think God is leading me to do. And that's when he pulls the trigger on the plan to go to Macedonia. As Beth and I began to grow in our relationship with God, and God, you know, broke down many things about us and rebuilt us, and I'm so thankful for the redemptive, saving, transformative work of the gospel that happens. And if you think that's kind of weird, I don't know what you're talking about, taste and see that the Lord is good. Would you respond and seek God with all your heart? Because Jesus, God said, those that seek me sincerely will find me. Because God will transform you. He will touch the places you never thought could change, and he'll change them for better. That's the transformative power of the gospel. But as I look back at Beth and I, and we weren't sure what God was doing. We had a desire to go into missions, but we weren't sure where. I mean, we could go anywhere. We were willing to go anywhere. There were open doors to go to different places. And how many, sometimes you're confused when there's multiple open doors and you're not sure which one to go through. And so we had those feelings sometimes. Where do we go, God? What do you want us to do? And as we began to consider the things that God had been doing in our lives, we took some missions trips. I say missions trips. We were going to visit family because at the time we weren't really, you know, considering Uruguay seriously. But God allowed us to do some ministry on those trips that we were in Uruguay. Got to lead some people to Christ. We got to minister to couples. We really enjoyed that, counseling and things of that sort. But God, you know what God did? God did some things that were like gathering the eggs. Gathering, and I looked back, and this was the summer of 2023, that Beth and I had a conversation. I said, Beth, we need to seriously pray about Uruguay. I think God might just, I mean, again, I'm not 100% sure, but I think God is moving us in this direction. We began to pray. We talked to our pastor about it. Pastor, would you please pray with us about this? We asked Beth's father, Archie, and mother to pray with us. My parents, would you pray with us? We're considering this. We think the Lord is moving us in this direction. And the more steps we began to take, little by little, as we felt God was leading. Again, I don't want to pretend that we were 100% sure and then we went. Because for, again, a long time, that's how I thought I needed to be, is 100% sure before I even take a step. But we see in God's word where God speaks, God impulses, and someone takes a step, and then God reveals the next step. Here we see Paul. he assuredly gathers together that the Lord has called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. What is the Lord doing in your life? What is God doing in your life? What kind of circumstances, in what way is he speaking to you in your personal time with him through his word? And hopefully, you know, he does. How has the Lord maybe been convicting you through the preaching of the word of God? Because maybe he's waiting for us to assuredly gather, for it to click finally in our minds, this is what God is leading me to do. And then to take a step of faith. I see that Paul, he says, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. And then notice that his faith, because this is faith, all right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So he hasn't, again, he hasn't seen Gabriel appear to him. He is trusting that the Lord is leading this. And so what does he do? He pulls the trigger. He steps out by faith. Look at verse 11. The Bible says in verse 11, therefore, in other words, because they assuredly gathered, therefore, loosing from Troas. They're in Troas. In order to leave and get to where God is calling them, they had to let go of where they were. Sometimes this isn't comfortable because we've never been maybe where God's calling us to go. And I'm not just talking about a physical location. Perhaps the Lord doesn't want you to go, move and be a foreign missionary. But is God calling you to a different level of Christianity and you're maybe afraid to take that step? You're afraid to step out because I've never done that before, God. I've never, you know, been there before. If we believe God is leading us, let's do this. Let's be willing to loose from Troas. Let's be willing to weigh anchor, pull it up, set sail for where God is leading us to go. We see that Paul loosed from Troas, and he, you know, God obviously blessed their ministry there in Macedonia. I'm not saying there weren't, you know, probably hiccups or difficult things. Again, there was some endeavoring that had to happen. There was seek out a way, find a way to get the job done. If you think back to the Old Testament when the children of Israel are about to cross over into the Promised Land, Moses has died, Joshua is now their leader, and God gives Joshua specific marching orders to cross the Jordan River. And the instructions were that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to go first. And if you remember the Ark of the Covenant, it was whole, you could not touch it. It had to be carried with special poles between four priests, and so they would carry it. And then the congregation or the rest of the children of Israel had to maintain a safe distance behind. Again, this is God's instructions. And so imagine that you're that first priest and you come to the Jordan River, and remember, they had already seen God, or maybe not that generation, but they knew God was a water parting God. Because that's what he did with the Red Sea, right? You guys remember? And so they come to the water, and imagine you're that first priest, and the water's not parted. And he turns around, he's like, Joshua, can you raise that staff a little higher or something, you know? But the Bible says this, I love it. The Bible says, and when the priest stepped into the Jordan River, God stopped the water, and they were able to cross over. You see how you don't have to see it all, understand it all, have it all planned out before you take a step of faith. The priest had to trust, this is what God said to do. Pretty sure I'm supposed to do it. So he finally had to pull the trigger. He finally had to take that step and step out into the river. Maybe God's calling you to step into the river today. Not really, okay? No, don't go off and walk into a river. Maybe God is calling you to take a step of faith. Maybe the Lord spoke to you in the area of your just simple obedience in your Christian life. Am I living a pattern of consistent obedience in all areas of my life? And maybe consider the Great Commission. Am I in obedience to the Great Commission? Do I have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God? Because these things will preface and predicate the vision of God for your church, the vision of God for your personal life. And then when God does, you know, reveal his vision for you, what will be our response? Will our response be immediate? Will it be delayed obedience? Will there be a collaboration, or will it be just one, just two, and no one else is involved? Will it be a collaborative effort? Will it be a deliberate thing that you do on purpose? You plan, you strategize, because we're all in. We're endeavoring for this thing. We're going to keep taking shots. And then do we do it by faith? Do we trust God in the whole thing? Knowing that, hey, listen, I don't know. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know what's going to happen in Macedonia. I don't think Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, he knew he was going to get beat up. I don't think he knew that. But he stepped out by faith and went. He loosed from Troas and he went. In the book of Corinthians, it says Paul even had unrest in his spirit. And so emotionally, he was not, you know, all at peace. And yet he stepped out because he assuredly gathered that's where God was calling him to go. God has called us. We've assuredly gathered that God has called us to go to Uruguay. And while we're taking that step and we're following the Lord in the direction he's leading us, I want to ask you to consider, how is God leading you? How is God leading your church? If you come to church, don't say, because I'm not a deacon, I don't deal with all that stuff. I leave that up to the spiritual people. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're called to be spiritual. You're called to be a prayer warrior. I love what Pastor said. There's so many churches that Beth and I have visited that are pastorless. And let it not be said of Colchester Bible Baptist Church that you have not because you asked not. Paul, your pastor just called you to prayer. Pray. God, this is a God thing. Okay, this is something you want the Lord involved in. We'll be praying with you for a pastor. How did God speak to you today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Let's take a minute just to consider, God, how have you spoken to me? What do you want from me today? God, what does this implicate on my personal life? Let's maybe do some business with the Lord. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you, but would we all be willing to obey, whatever that is? Lord, thank you so much for your word. God, help us to live in obedience. Help us to have a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit.